Hallelujah. Let's turn this morning to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I have about 12 messages prepared for this morning. And I have no idea which one's going to come out, praise God. So we'll just watch and see. Father, we do come and we so desire your visitation this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come and sit at your feet, Lord. You're our shepherd and Holy Spirit, you are our divine teacher. So we come to learn and to hear your voice. But we so long, Father, for the manifest presence to be evidenced here this morning. We want to know, Lord, your presence. You've promised us your presence. We want to know your presence. We desire to be changed this morning. We long for the coal to be taken from the altar and placed upon our own lips, Lord, that we would become a sanctified people. Father, we come hungering for the visitation of your Spirit in this last day. We've cried out to you for souls to be added to your kingdom and to use us mightily in this last day as your ambassadors. And so we stand firm upon that, Father. We ask that what would happen this morning would be hearts stirred again to go out into the highways and into the byways and compel the lost and the broken to come. There's a people, Father, that are hurting, that are under the hand of the destroyer, that need deliverance. And Jesus, you were anointed by the Father to go about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And you've then empowered us to go forth, and the works that you did, you said, shall we do, and greater works than these, because you've gone back to Father. And we ask you for the greater works, Lord. We ask you for it to be seen in this generation, not talked about, not studied, not read from the Bible, but seen with mighty works that would glorify your name. Move in our midst, Lord, and show yourself alive. We hunger for that, Father. We ask that whatever the cost might be, whatever the sacrifice on our parts, whatever the time necessitated, that we would give ourselves, Father, to spreading this glorious gospel. We need you, Jesus. Father, we're so thankful for what you've done in our lives. Oh, Lord, help us not to just become complacent and take that miracle that you've done in our life and put it under a bushel. We've got a story to tell. We're a life that was changed. We're a people that were bought with the precious blood of Jesus, destined for hell, and yet you came and plucked us as a brand from the fire. And all you've done is say, just whatever's happened to you, whatever you've received freely, just go out and tell somebody. Make it real, Father. Let us be thankful again, and let us be excited again for our new birth, for our adoption as sons. We take it for granted. We, like spoiled kids, come home and take for granted everything that there is. We ask you, Father, to give us thankful hearts again for the great work that's been done, and help us, anoint us, ordain us to go and bring forth fruit. You've said that your house would be full, a fruit that would remain. And for that, Father, we're going to give you all the praise and we're going to give you all the glory in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Romans 5, the apostle reveals to us that great message of the gospel. We know that we've been called to go out and preach the gospel to all nations, to all people. And those that believe and are baptized, he said, will be saved. And this great gospel message, the gospel meaning good news, the good news is the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus. Amen? That's the good news. And we need to make it clear in our generation as witnesses. You know, we've got a real problem here in America. Not always has it been man's, you know, nature to try to justify himself and to, in some way, in discerning our own hearts, we try to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. You know, we're not really that bad. But in America, we've taken it a step further, and now for decades, our school systems and even our churches have taken it upon themselves to tell people, teach people, brainwash people that they're not really bad. That based upon situational ethics that are applied to life and the decisions that we make, there are not good or bad decisions. There's only necessary decisions. And whatever decision you make that's best for you is correct. And we realize that we're living in an hour when absolutism has been done away with. And that in the churches also. There are in the minds of most people today, even professed Bible-believing Christians, there's no place for a life of absolutes. Everything is relative. And yet we serve a God who has made it very clear that though man was created to have communion and fellowship with him, we sang about it this morning, the old hymn that it's fun to always sing the old hymns, isn't it? But you know, the old hymn, I walked with him and I talked with him. That communion and fellowship that Adam had with God in the garden has been broken. Man's fellowship with God was severed through Adam's rebellion and pride, through Eve's deception, through the seduction of Satan that said, if you'll eat that fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be your own God. And that's the problem we faced since Eve's betrayal, since Adam's denial. And man has become a god unto himself. And I don't want to get off track, but very frankly, we've talked about it many times, how that still is one of the greatest dangers to you and I, that when we believe our voice is the voice of the Holy Spirit. If I believe it, if I heard it, if I think it, if I've drawn this conclusion, it is truth. And Satan's seduction is to always take man back to that independent spirit, that rebellion against the lordship of Almighty God. And you see, that's what causes not only this transgression is what causes separation and death. The day that you eat of that fruit, the day that you think you are equal to me, you shall surely die. Isn't that what he said? The devil says your eyes will be opened and you'll become as gods. You'll know good and evil. You'll be able to make that distinction. And so with that seduction, we find fallen man in his depraved condition. What is the depravity of man, really? Depravity is not being as wicked as one can possibly be. Depravity just means being alone and in rebellion to God. Depravity, to be depraved, means to be separated from God based upon self-will, based upon personal deification. And that's what makes a man depraved. That's what makes a man blind spiritually. Corinthians 4 saying, the God of this world has blinded men's eyes lest they should believe the light of the glorious gospel. Now, I've taken a long time just to say that we're facing generations who have been told that there is no such thing as sin. There is no right and there is no wrong. That man is basically good. And we stand today and we as believers who are very conscious of the power of sin, the reality of sin, the consequences of sin, look at humanity and say, how can you believe that? It's not a new thing. They thought that the Great War, World War I, would end all wars and that men would then be able to enjoy a millennial peace and that the lion would lay down with the lamb. And it was actually throughout the churches being taught at that time. But a little skirmish came up that put an end to that. It was called World War II. And how many wars and conflicts mankind has endured as men, Adam's sons, insist on forcing their will upon others. And so we've got this generation that believes that whatever they think is right is truth. We need to believe God by the power of the Holy Spirit to supernaturally come and pull those scales off of their eyes as they hear this gospel message. And the good news starts with them finding out that they're sinners. And the church today doesn't want to tell people they're sinners. You can't fill your building telling people they're sinners. Tell them they're all right. Tell them they're basically good. Tell them they don't have to obey God and actually be tithers. You can throw in your crumbs and God will be satisfied with that. Just come. How tragic it is today that the majority of the professed church of Jesus does not preach the gospel any longer. And that's why people aren't genuinely saved. We told you about Charles Finney and the great revival in Rochester, over 100,000 people born again in that period of time. Now, that may not sound like a lot today by some of the statistics that we hear being thrown around. But in that particular time that 100,000 people were saved, the population, I believe, of New York at that time was like 40,000. Or maybe I'm getting that mixed up with Whitfield, the numbers, so don't hold me to that one. But the population was so, so sparse that to think throughout this move in Rochester, it was still the frontier. 100,000 people saved. And over a 10-year survey and follow-up on those that were born again, 85% of those that were born again stayed true to God. Now, here's the distinction, and I'm off track a little bit, but this will help you see where we're going. Here's the distinction. Up until that time, the churches did not confront people with sin. Religion was a personal thing. There was no such thing. Finney started altar calls. There was no such thing in the church. You see, we now as the westernized church and an American church, you know, this is all we've known. And our minds go back and we think of the great revivals through the decades. But there was no appeals that were made. And Finney was one of the first that would demand that people make public professions, that people would acknowledge publicly their sin. I'm not talking about the details of their actions, but the fact that they were sinners and needed God. People that were wrestling with their salvation, they set aside certain places in the auditorium where these seekers could come and gather, where they could pray and be prayed for by others. We have all of these great numbers today, but one of the last numbers, tragically, and I won't even mention the name, but well-known great preacher today that has the biggest crowds and all of these things, and one of their great crusades that they had where tens and tens of thousands had made signed decision cards. And in less than 6 months, those that remained were 0.5%. And the reason is the lost message of the church. Repent. Amen. And as God's been dealing with our hearts to be bold and to go out into the highways and the byways, let's be sure that we're bringing the gospel. Let's be sure that people are convinced that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Let's make sure that people understand that Jesus cannot become an addendum to their lives. Realize this, Jesus is an addendum to Islam. They have no problem with Jesus. They'll add him on to the program as another prophet. Jesus is not an addendum to anything. He is Lord of all. Amen? Amen. And there is no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved but the name of Jesus. You must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and then you can be saved. Hallelujah. And the message just needs to be clear. Now, it's not a harsh message. It's just factual. But you see, the gospel, the good news is this. Though every one of us are sinners, God so loved the world. Amen? He loves us. He died for us. Romans chapter 5, look at it, verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Hallelujah. Now see, in every man, the Bible says, there is that awareness and the knowledge of God. And men know innately that they are in broken fellowship with God and that they are not right with God. Man knows that innately. He has to be taught that he's not. And we've done a great job in this nation. But the good news is, in due time, verse 8, and God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That's the good news. Hallelujah. And so when we go and we share this with people, you know, Romans chapter 3, turn over there for just a second, and in Romans 3, this is made very clear. And it doesn't hurt in your conversation with people just to bring this out. Say, you know, in the day that we're living, you know, people just don't believe, that they're sinners. People believe that we're basically good. But listen to what the Bible says in verse 10. There is none righteous. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You know, as we're out witnessing and sharing, I know you do, but you know, this is one thing that it helps people understand. Look, you're not abnormal. Nobody's seeking God. But here's the good news. God's seeking you. Hallelujah. Amen. While you were a sinner, Jesus died for you. You got to understand something. It's your sin. It's my sin. Always include yourself in it when you're talking to people. Amen? My sin. I still battle with sin. When I'm witnessing with people, I still battle with sin. Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. It's a constant warfare. But after we accept His Lordship, the Scripture says sin no longer has dominion over us. Hallelujah. You see, we've cheapened the gospel. And part of the reason that the gospel has been cheapened is that too many folks are wanting to just add people to the church or put another notch on their gun having won a soul rather than see people genuinely set free from the power of sin and regenerated. The message that you can no longer be the Lord of your life is not readily accepted. Jesus is not an addendum. And because we then allow people to just add Jesus to their life instead of become Lord of their life, we see the attrition rate that we do. People will hang in for a week or 2 weeks or whatever. We've seen it so many times here just in these last number of months. And so we bring this message to them and we help them to see, look, there's none that seeks after God. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Amen? And so we bring that message to them clearly and then remind them that Christ died for the ungodly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we're sharing this message, this good news. You know, after we can inform people that they are sinners, that they are lost, that there's a need of repentance, and we'll talk about repentance a little bit, hopefully, as we go on. The word repent means to have a change of mind, to think differently, to reverse the course. This gospel does not allow people to continue on the same course. Amen? We got to let people know going in, you're not going to be able to keep doing what you're doing right now. You're submitting to the lordship of Jesus. You're exchanging personal lordship for eternal life. Now you can remain Lord over your life for 70 and then spend eternity in hell, in darkness where the worm dieth not, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, as we've tried to describe and said before, that the greatest torment of hell, do you know that people tend to go insane? This is one of the problems with the space program and these things. When people are put into isolation, it doesn't take very long till you start acting weird. And there is no isolation like that supernatural isolation of eternal darkness where no one ever knows you existed. You scream in torment and darkness and nobody hears. Alone. Without significance. Forever and ever and ever. Why would God do that to a man? He didn't. Sin did. Hell was made for the devil, but you chose the devil to be your father. Because John 16 says very clearly that the Holy Spirit has come, and here's the message that we need to share with people, to convict the world of sin. Not homosexuality, not adultery, not murder, not all forms of lascivious, not lying, but to convict the world of sin because you believe not on me. Is what John 16 says. And so we need to let people know the issue is not your sins. It's not your lifestyle. It's your refusal to bow your knee and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God, the Lamb that was slain from before the foundations of the earth. I'll come later. No. John 6 says you can't come unless the Father is drawing you. You don't come when you want. You come when you're called. And today is the day of salvation for you because God sent me here to talk to you. Amen? It's amazing to me how many people are kind of taken back by that when I'll be talking to them. Say, you know, today's your day, man. This is a special day for you. Really? What? God sent me specifically here to you to talk to you about your soul, man. God cares about you. He chose today for you. Today is the day of your salvation. Hallelujah, if you'll accept it. As I was on my walk yesterday morning, oh, it was nice to be outside again. And I stopped to minister to this couple and sharing the gospel with them. And what a great opportunity just to take a young married couple and share the gospel. That's a person that I'd witnessed to before. And so he asked me how have things been going. I said, oh man, I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you what God's been doing in our midst. So I began to share with them lives that were having adversities, the healings that had taken place, the miracles that God was doing. And he was like, oh, that's so great and so tremendous for those people. I'm so happy for them. And I said, yeah, it's great, the love of God. But I said, you know, it's one thing, but the reality of why I'm sharing this with you is so that you can understand that Jesus is alive today. We're not talking about playing church. He had been raised in church. We're talking about the resurrected Jesus alive, manifesting his power today. And he's calling you, praise God. What are you going to do? I'd witnessed to him on a number of times. I didn't need to share the gospel anymore. I said, what are you going to do? I've left you with a decision. What are you going to do? I'll see you tomorrow. Did you spend quality time praying for God to supernaturally draw people here today? How many of you took that opportunity that we were talking about? Did you set aside quality time, whatever time God would place upon it, to miraculously see people drawn off the streets in to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or did you share with somebody out on the streets? You see, they're not the only ones that need to repent. Some of us need to change our course. Some of us need to reprioritize. Some of us have got to come to understanding, wow, you know, that decision I made years ago. Yeah, I'm not in charge. I can't set the course. What's taking place at this time? What is God asking of me at this time in my life when all of those years ago I sang with all of my heart and minute, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. If it's not too hard, not too inconvenient, I'm getting older, we have responsibilities. I've married a wife, I've bought oxen I need to prove. He said, my house needs to be full. Don't be making excuses. And we've got this message to take. One of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you know, we're sharing the gospel with people. The great exchange. You know, the message of the gospel, the forerunner went forth. The declaration was this, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, amen. You've got to change course. We share with them this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. You know, we run into many people who say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. Well, they were first called Christians at Antioch. Amen? The word Christian means Christ-like. I'm a Christian. I'm pursuing with all of my heart the likeness of Christ. For me to live is Christ. It's my whole purpose for being. That's a Christian. And there's so many people that call themselves Christians. In Africa today, you know, Africa, Kenya professes to be a Christian nation. And they probably are more than we are now. But it's interesting when you talk to some of the people and you ask them, you said, you know, you'll start sharing the gospel with them. They'll say, well, I'm a Christian, not a born again Christian, but I'm a Christian. See, they know the difference. But like America, you know, what is it still, even today, I think it's somewhere in the high 60% or more range of Americans that say they're Christians. Bible-believing Christians. The percentage of church attendance in the last 100 years has dropped from 60% to in the high 30s of Americans. Because you don't have to go to church anymore, you just get it online. No concept of what the church is, its purpose. I'm a Christian. What does it mean? What is the evidence? Jesus said, by your fruits, they will know you. Amen? What evidence is there that you're a Christian? You remember that old song back in the 70s, Evidence? Can't remember who sang it. And the question, the basic comment was, you know, if you were taken to court for being a Christian, could they convict you? What do you think? Could you be convicted of being a Christian? I think most of us in here could. Here's what it means, verse 17 of this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, say it with me. All things are become new. Old things are passed away. Now basically what that's talking about is not only our behavior, but it's talking about our philosophies, our personal agendas, our culture, our ethnicity. It's all past. Because in Jesus there is neither male nor female, Jew or Gentile. Amen. Everything that tied to the natural is wiped out. It's blotted out. Your allegiance is no longer to family or cultures or relatives. Your allegiance is to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Your citizenship is in heaven. All things have passed away. Oh, we still battle the different aspects of sin? Old things being passed away, it means they don't have dominion. Dominion doesn't even mean that it's constantly dominant, though that's the primary purpose. But dominion being actually in relational position also, you no longer then delight in those things. You can't enjoy sin any longer. When you sin, you hate the sin. Don't you? The old man used to love it. Look for more. Used to try to hide it from others so that it could be enjoyed instead of now bringing it to the light. Christians today, when sin has dominion over you, you don't hide it. You bring it to the light. You bring it to the light in confession, confessing your faults one to another, praying one for another that we might be healed. Praise God. That's why you need spouses. That's why your spouse should be your bosom buddy, your best friend. Your confidant. Someone who knows exactly what you are and loves you anyway. Can you say praise God for that? Hallelujah. Amen. Stop griping. If you can find somebody to love you, you ought to be thankful. Praise God. Stop worrying about them. Just pray God never takes that gift away. A new creature. Different values. Think differently. Respond differently. The pride. The anger. The depression. The fears. They're no longer dominant, praise God. Because God has Iaome completely made you whole, spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. And so we share with people, this is the message we've got. If you repent, here's what you got waiting for you. Everything that's been destroying you and burdening you and killing you and tormenting you, God will take it away and give you new life, praise God. Life more abundantly, the scripture says. We got a great message to share, don't we? Why would we hold that back from somebody? And so he goes on and he says then that all things are of God, and he tells us to know that God was in Christ, verse 19, reconciling the world back to himself. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Colossians tells us that the handwriting of ordinances has been blotted out. Hallelujah. Reconciliation. I like to say it this way. God's not mad anymore. You can come home. Hallelujah. The anger of God is against sin. God is angry towards sin. God hates sin. Amen. He loves the sinner. While we were yet sinners, he loved us and he died for us. And so he goes on and he tells us then that we've had committed unto us, look at this, we have had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We're the messengers of this good news. We are ambassadors, he goes on in the next verse to say, for Christ. I've been sent to you by God Almighty for this day, for this decision, for this purpose. Is there a sobriety in our lives as we go out about our ambassadorship? Do we lose sight because of all the busyness on the job of what we're really there for? You are not there to work for the man. You're there to work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there could be conflict one of these days. And I want to tell you something. Your allegiance does not belong to your corporation, to the government, or anybody else. Your allegiance belongs to Jesus Christ and the standards set by the Word of God. And so he says we're vessels of this word of reconciliation, ambassadors of Christ. And then verse 21, just this truth. I know when I'm normally sharing with people, I'll quote this passage. It could be a dozen times in a 5-minute conversation. What I'm trying to get you to understand is this. You're a sinner. But God chose to put your sin on Jesus. And he was made sin with your sin that you might be made righteous with his righteousness. That God could see you as he looks at Jesus and say, yeah, he's right now, praise God. He's righteous. He has a right to stand in the presence of a holy God. people's response, I mean, not everybody, of course, ultimately bows their knee, but people's response, I'll ask them, I say, what kind of deal is that, man? You kidding me? He said he'd be made sin with your sin and you'd be made righteous with his righteousness, and all you have to do is really come to understand that that's a reality, to believe that God actually did that for you and you'll be saved, you'll be made righteous without any works, without the need of having any worth within yourself. That your worth is now found totally in Jesus and the work that He did dying on the cross. And as Madison Avenue says, there's one word that all you gotta do, it's the number one word in advertising. Free. Free. What a message we've been given. What a gift we've been given in our own personal redemption. He said in the parable, you go out there and you do whatever it takes until my house is full. You see, it said he was upset. He was upset with those that refused to come, that justified, made excuses. But he also, in no uncertain terms, made it clear the task at hand and that there was no rest. We were to go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come. Amen? But he also knows that commandment alone wasn't sufficient. Ordination alone wasn't sufficient. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that you could have compassion. And he had compassion on the multitudes. Could we say that's what earmarks our life today? I'm moved. Go play, go to the recreation, go to the party, work at the house, do whatever that whenever that decision, you know, whenever those opportunities are there, or be moved by compassion, go out. Go into the highways and the byways. You're my ambassadors. You bring the word of reconciliation. This is your purpose for being. Do we believe that really? Are we practicing that? We adhere to the doctrine of immanence, but do we really believe that at any moment the night comes and no man can work? You know, when the scripture speaks about us standing and having our works tried, we see the distinction between the materials. And that burns up is wood, hay, and stubble, and that remains is silver, gold, and precious stones. And it's pretty easy to see the distinction between the two, isn't it? One is common, the other's precious. Common and easily accessible. The other, you have to dig deep. It's not on every corner. There's a surveying. There's a hunting. And the things that are going to remain in our life will not be achieved through easy commonality, easy access. The things that are precious, the souls that are going to remain, that'll stand and, as that song that we've heard sung, I'm so glad you gave. I'm glad you gave of your time and of your life. I'm a soul that was saved. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning for your word and for your presence in our lives. We're such a blessed people, Father, and we say thank you. Father, you've opened our eyes. You've stirred us in our hearts. We're more conscious than we've been in years of the hour and the necessity to intercede and to pray. Father, we're adding to our lives daily more time in prayer, more time in quietness. We're more readily available when your voice speaks. We now consciously see because our eyes are lifted up and we're looking for souls. And so we're not passing them by like we used to. We thank you for that, Father. Thank you for what you're doing in our midst. We ask you, Lord, to send us forth as laborers into the harvest. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to bring the message that was preached by those first filled with the Holy Ghost. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Help us to bring clearly that message, that it's Jesus' name and faith in that name that brings wholeness and victory, for there's no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved. Let it be said of us that they saw their boldness and took note that they had been with Jesus. Let that be our testimony, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Let's just pray for just a moment. Pray with me. Let's ask Father to embolden us and to draw men to himself. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. That he would supernaturally bring people in to hear this gospel. That they would be converted. That the refreshing of God could blow upon them. Hallelujah. Father, we come in the name of Jesus. And we ask you to send us your breath. Oh, Holy Spirit, breath of God. Breathe upon the dead bones of this greater metropolitan area. And make them live, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Send us a revival. Show us your presence. Empower us, Lord, as your disciples. Let us go and work signs and wonders in the name of the Holy Child, Jesus. Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, I can't do anything about anybody else, but send me, Lord. Break my heart. Send me into isolation to pray and to fast and to be broken. To weep, to put on sackcloth and ashes to glory in your name. We bind up the principalities and powers that would blind minds and eyes, Father, as we go to share this glorious message, that they would see that you would draw them, Father, by your Spirit. Oh, make it real. Make it real. Hallelujah. Let us do warfare for our neighborhood. However you put it upon our hearts, Father, but that we would see souls being reached. Let us walk, drive the streets, pray for homes, pray for people that are walking. Lord, you said if we ask anything according to your will, you would do it, and you are not willing that any would perish. And so we accept souls added, lives won in the name of Jesus. And for it, Father, we'll give you all of the glory, all of the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn to somebody next to you and say, go in this thy might, have not I sent you. Hallelujah.